Go ahead and open up to 1 John. I couldn't go anywhere else if I tried. You've got me captivated there right now. I'm not even going to try and recap this morning's message. We're just going to kind of pick it up and draw out a few more nuggets. I will say this, how he got me this time back in the book of 1 John, which 1 John is probably one of the books. It's a small one. It's one that I have really assimilated. I don't even know how many times I have read 1 John. A friend of mine that was here years ago, that's one he was assimilating, and he was reading it through 30 times. He told Pastor Dave one time, he says, if I have to read about love one more time, I'm going to kill somebody. Yes, praise the Lord. But I'm telling you, the reason it is a difficult book in many ways, because it seems like a dichotomy almost, you know. He'll say one thing and then he'll say, it almost sounds like the opposite thing. It reminds me in the beginning of the book of Proverbs a lot. But you got to understand, this is a man that's walked with Jesus for 50 years, 60 years, something like that. And he doesn't think like normal humans. He's had a mind that's been renewed by the Holy Spirit to think with the mind of Christ. And sometimes it's difficult to understand where he's coming from, you know. But thank God we had that same mind in us, or same potential anyway, because we've been born again with the same life that he was born again with. So anyway, this time how he got me on it, I was just praying and minding my own business, doing what we're supposed to do, is meditate the word and pray. And all of a sudden it floated up in my spirit, a split screen, where I saw on the left-hand side, out of Big John, Gospel of John, John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But this time, on the right-hand side of the screen, I saw this verse. It's verse 2 out of 1 John chapter 1. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So when Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, that was before the cross. They couldn't really have it yet. But the life that he's talking about is the life that he had on the inside of himself. The very life that he had directly from the Father by way of the Holy Ghost, conceived in the womb of Mary. That same life. And really, when he was raised from the dead, that life that quickened him from death to life, that same life is what quickened you from death to life. It is the same life. So when he says, I have come that you have life and have it more abundantly, he's really prophesying, talking about the life that's in him will one day be in us. Now, many years ago, the Lord showed me that life is our promised land. That life is our promised land. The life of Christ. It's to be possessed. How many of you know you didn't go through even though you are a new creature, the instant you got born again, you notice it's taken a while to renew the mind. What I'm saying is you didn't instantly totally possess the land all in one day. Now, in my case, a lot of change happened really fast. I went from being an alcoholic to not being an alcoholic within a week. The pornography left the house. The rock music left the house in my case. To a large extent, my love of money left even that very first week. It was really hard for the devil to control me with it like he did before. Lots and lots of change happened very quickly, but there is lots of promised land yet to be possessed. And to me, it's a perfect type and shadow. Even though God would say, I have given you the land, like it's a finished thing, when they come in there, he says, no, I'm not going to give you the entire land in a single day. Stronghold by stronghold, city by city, you shall possess the land. Well, that seems to be the process. So we're in the process now of possessing this life. And the aspect that we're trying to possess really at the prayer center is that miraculous life that co-labors perfectly with the Father and the Holy Spirit to bring a supernatural revival to this city and then around the world. So that's a specific aspect of the life that we're trying to possess. And in that process, though, you can't like, okay, I want the miracles, but I don't want holiness. Don't think that's going to work. I want the miracles, but I don't want obedience. I don't think that's going to work. It's as we possess that life. Amen. So John here in verse 2, he says, for the life was manifested. We've seen it and bear witness. Now, he was an eyewitness. And what's amazing to me as I've meditated on this, when they walked with Jesus, they saw, well, look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and he means with his physical ear, which we have seen, could I say with our physical eyes? They saw it with their physical eyes. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. I mean, he's trying to get it across. This is not theory. I was there. I have seen it. I have heard him. I have touched him. I have walked with him. And got to understand, too, at the time, John sure didn't have that same life in him. John was born of Adam like everybody else was born of Adam, spiritually. He's a child of Adam, not a child of God. And so they're seeing a life that is radically different from the life that's in them. Okay? And he's reporting about that life. And, of course, now that he's, when he's writing this, he's been born again for decades. And the thing I love about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, this is wisdom born of maturity. He's walked a long time with the Lord. Okay? I want to hear what John has to say. So he's describing this life, and he's got several purposes that he tells us why he's writing this epistle. One of them, he says, I want, since you didn't have the same privilege that I had of being an eyewitness to the Lord, I'm going to share with you what I learned while I walked with him. Okay? So that's important. And he says here the reason for that, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. He's witnessing. He's telling us. Why? The purpose is that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There is a big part of this letter that has to do with fellowship. It's one thing to be born again. It's one thing to have God as your Father. Oh, our carpenter was my father. He loved me till the day he died. I loved him till the day he died. But as I shared with you this morning, now, we did a lot of things for and with each other, but we never did have the level of fellowship that was possible. And it's not that we didn't try. But the way he was raised and the generation I was raised, all you psychiatrists, don't send me any letters. We tried, okay? Both of us tried, and we did the best that we could. But I'm telling you, it fell far short. And I am not willing to have that strained fellowship walk with my Heavenly Father or with the Lord Jesus. I want to have that fellowship where it's sweet and it's oneness and we're got the same motivations. Yes, sir. That's okay. I know where he's going now. Where we have the same heart motivations. Jesus was that way. He says, I and my Father are one. We looked at that scripture this morning. All right. I didn't know exactly where he wanted to go, but now I do. Let's look at one particular aspect of this fellowship. Hang on just a minute. Let me find it. Yes. Go over to chapter 2. All right. If we're going to walk with him and have the same heart motivations, for years I didn't really quite understand why John focused on this one aspect so much. But look at chapter 2, look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, now this is a hard saying here. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Isn't that tough? I used to rebel at that verse. I'd go, John, I'm not sure you know what you're talking about. This was a long time ago. Because I'd bring up John 3:16. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here he says, I said, well, John, God loved the world. You're telling me not to love the world. He said, well, he loved the sinners, but he did not love the sinful world that they lived in. See, this is different. He's not talking about loving people. This whole book is all about loving people. He's saying, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'm glad he didn't just leave it there. He gives us some more information. For all that is in the world, and here he starts defining what he means by the world here. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Well, there's a real key here in verse 16 where it says, and the pride of life. See, we're going to look at life a lot over the next few weeks as we study the book of John, because it's all about that life. He says, I'm an eyewitness of the life. I handled the life. I heard the life speak. And now we're eventually going to, and then he's saying, you have that same life in you, but I'm writing this letter that you know you have that life in you, which is kind of odd. Like, if I have it, wouldn't I know it? Or the devil's trying to convince you you don't have it. Okay? But you do have it. So everywhere that you see where he talks about eternal life, and he's talking about that life, it's always the same Greek word, Zoe, Zoe. It's always the same Greek word. But here, where he's talking about love, not the world, there's a clue where it says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that's a different Greek word. And that's the Greek word bios, bios. It's like the root word of biology. It is talking about your natural life on this planet. In fact, this is the very life that we're told to deny. To deny yourself rather than base your life on the pride of how you did better than your neighbors and got nicer house and bigger cars. That is the exact life that we're called to deny if we're going to walk with him. See, now let me just give you an example, a couple of examples. Go ahead and turn to Mark 12:44. I'll do it with you. Mark 12, so you'll understand what he's talking about here. Because this has everything to do with heart motivations. If the love of the world is not even of the Father, then I don't want to spend my whole life seeking after the things of the world. And going out, even what we would call the good things, like the pride of life. I want a bigger house, better car. What is that? Hot rods and iPods and longer cars and VCRs. What is it? DVDs and SUVs. All right, we've had to graduate over the years. Mark 12:44. And this is the widow's mite. We'll pick it up in verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. That helps you, doesn't it? A farthing makes two. Anyway. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That's the Greek word bios. It's the material goods that she needed to sustain her biological life. Okay, let's look at it one more place. Go to Luke 8. Luke 8. And look at verse 43. This is the woman with the issue of blood. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. That word living right there, is the Greek word bios. She'd spent all of her living, all of the money that she had to sustain her physical life. So now we understand a little better. Go back to 1 John when he says, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's the pride of bios. It's your biological life. It's the one that Jesus said you need to lay that life down. That's the very life that you need to lay down. And we so tend, especially in our American culture, you know, the American dream, quote, you know, to wind up with a nice house and a nice car and a nice neighborhood and nice education for your kids. And there's really no need. There's nothing really wrong with those things unless they are the purpose of your life. And that's not our purpose. Now, see, in this light now, let's go look at the teachings of the Master. Let's go look at Jesus himself in about Matthew 6, I think. Yes. Starting in verse 24. See, we're wanting to walk in fellowship. A big part of John's epistle, 1 John, he wants us to have fellowship with the apostles, but also, John's been gone a while. So at this point, and with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to walk in fellowship. Close fellowship, not strained fellowship like I did with my earthly father. Well, if I'm going to walk in close fellowship with my heavenly Father, don't our hearts have to be aligned? My motivations and his motivations, shouldn't they be the same? And if I'm running hard as I can after the world, and he's going, that stuff's not even of me, that's going to be a strained fellowship. It doesn't mean I'm not born again. It doesn't mean I'm not on my way to heaven. But it's going to be a strained fellowship. So here when he says, love not the world, and especially that pride of life, that's what you need for your physical living. Okay? Jesus taught on that back all the way back here in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now, boy, this is a strong statement. You cannot serve God and mammon. I want to say it a little differently. You're going to spend your life running after one or the other. The focus, the purpose of your life is going to be one or the other. A lot of people have tried to serve both. Trouble of it is, Jesus says you can't. You can serve one or the other, but you can't. Does it not say that in your Bible? He says you cannot serve God and mammon. Well, I'm pretty sure I'm not serving mammon. Now, why do you say that? Just because I want to say it? So, not leaving us that out, he describes what serving mammon is. This is a heart attitude that serves mammon. He says, in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Look at me. I'm 5'7". I have tried. A cubit is from the wrist to the elbow. Boy, would I like to have that added, you know. I've tried by thought. Can't do it. So he says, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what is serving mammon? Therefore take no thought, saying, well, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, he's talking about natural bios things here. This is your bios, right? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. This is your bios. Now, let me just ask you, does the Bible teach us to be diligent in our business? Are we not supposed to sow and plow the fields and be good farmers, and if that's your occupation? Does the Bible have any instruction about saving? Of course it does. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. And it talks about saving and that type of thing. What he's talking about here is your life focus, your heart motivation. See, you can plow the fields and be serving God, or you can plow the fields and be serving mammon. Alan brought up Y2K this morning. Here, all these people were going through the Y. Most of us in this room lived through the Y2K thing. Oh, it was everywhere. I got rebuked by people. You're not hearing God, you know. You know, aren't you storing stuff? And there was just no alarm. I kept checking. There was just nothing in me that could get alarmed. Now, if I watched it on TV enough, my brain would start giving me thoughts. But in my heart, no, I couldn't. And I loved it when they called Dad Hagen. What do you think about Y2K? Y2 what? Hadn't even heard of it, apparently. I mean, God sure hadn't alerted him to it. Well, see, if God is your provider, you don't worry. You don't worry. And that's, if we're going to walk in fellowship with him, see, slow down. Alan talks about this. He had to walk through the same thing that I had to walk through. You think you know God as your provider. You really do. You think you do? I thought I did. Good Lord, Sue and I had been saved not 12 years. Had done prison ministry and other things. A lot of things before we ever came here. You know, you would think, man, you know God. Uh-huh. Then he put me out on the limb of a tree financially and cut the tree off behind me. Here we are out on this limb with no support whatsoever, and yet he's telling me, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, I don't even know if we can have our next meal. I don't know where it's even coming from. Alan went through much the same thing, you know. He had it all figured out. He's going to move to Tulsa, and he's going to call. And, you know, he had a lot of friends in ministry, and they would invite him to come preach, and they'd go preach and get offerings and make, you know, that's how he'd take care of his family, except God had another plan. God wanted us to get to where we know him as our provider. And everything that we do is to serve him. And if we're going to come to the verse, as we put that first, then he takes care of our bios. We are to seek the Zoe. He provides the bios. That doesn't mean you won't have a job, does it, Dirk? Have a good job. Amen. I've been proud of Dirk. He's been working hard. Amen. Okay. But it's not your heart motivation. Even on your job, you're still serving him. And you're still listening to him. And it's his money, really, if it comes right down to it. And if he says, give all your paycheck to so-and-so, that's okay. I've done that many a time. Well, not a paycheck. I haven't had a paycheck since 1995. But anyway. All right. Verse 31. This is so Gary. I understand this chapter. Listen, I was the most serving mammon guy you ever met until we finally met the Lord back in 1980. Every decision I made some way or another had to do with money. Where are we going to live? What kind of car are we going to drive? How are we going to educate our kids? I mean, every decision that I made. In those days, you could have offered me, I don't know, you know, the amount, but you could have offered me $50,000 to move to the desert somewhere in outer Mongolia, where there is not a church for 150 miles in any direction, but I said, $50,000 a year, I'll take it. I don't know. I was almost that bad. Maybe I was that bad. Anyway. I'm just saying money was the motivation. That money was the goal. Money, that was it. You know, I actually pondered in those days getting a helicopter license and flying to an Arabian area because they were offering so much money for helicopter pilots over there. You know, dangerous work, really, dangerous. But it was so much money, and I'm thinking, yeah. See, just dollar signs. See, I know what that life is. I was the verse 31 guy, always thinking, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? In verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And Dave said it so eloquently one day. He says, listen, for the whole Gentile world, unless they know God as their Father, basically from the birth to the grave, this is what their life is about. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? He says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now, and he is specifically talking bios here. The things you need for your biological life. I like to say it this way, God is not stupid. In America, unless it's unusual circumstances, he knows you need a car. In America, that's part of your bios for the most part. He knows you need a job. He knows you need this and he knows you need that. But he doesn't want us having a love affair with the world where that is our motivation to seek after the world with all of our heart. That's going to strain our fellowship with him. Not necessarily relationship, but it is going to strain your fellowship because God is not going that way. This whole world is going to perish in a loud sound and a fiery heat. And even the elements, that very zinc and manganese and all of the elements are just going to melt away. The atoms are going to come apart. Then what will you think about the boat that you bought? You know, and if you're, you know, the giant buildings that you erected and the business schemes that you put together, what will that matter? It won't matter at all. The only thing you get to take with you is what you did for him. And the people you won, those kind of things, that's all you get to take with you. Okay? So in verse 33, he sums it up. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I'm going to say it a little different in light of 1 John. Focus on the Zoe. Focus on the Zoe. Focus on the life. Focus on fellowship with him. Focus on walking with him and hearing his voice and seeing what he wants for your life. You focus on the Zoe and all these things shall be added to you. You focus on the Zoe, he will add to you the bios. Is that good or what? Now that's just real good. Now, what's his name? Oh, Lord. Anyway, one of the deans that used to be a dean at Rhema, he comes to the church once in a while. He's, who? Bo Moffat. It just left me for a minute. I love Bo. When he was dean at Rhema, and he said, you know, we would teach on these things. Bo has listened to a lot of my teachings, and I've taught a lot on this chapter, as you guys know. And he says, oh, he said, it was so funny. These young people come and they're young and they're excited for God and they want to serve God. But we have pretty strict rules. You know, they got to pay their dues by a certain date. And we had to be fair with all of them. We couldn't just be lenient with one. So we did what we could, but it was kind of tough. And he said, it's amazing how many times they'd come in and want counseling with the dean, you know. And, well, what's going on? He says, I'm going to be late on my payment. You are? What's the problem? He says, well, I've been asking God for more money, but all I get is job offers. Of course, right about here is where Dave's message comes in. We'd always lose a few people. Get a job, lazy man, you know. The Bible is full, and the New Testament is full of, if you will not work, neither should he eat. It's full of, even if you're a slave, you be the best slave to your master, being a good employee. It's full of all that, but heart motivation is everything. You can be a slave, an absolute real slave, which we don't have anymore in America, but you could be a slave and have intimate fellowship with the Father all the time. It's a heart thing. It's where does your joy come from? What originates your joy? See, another thing that he started off, I've written to you that your joy, John writing, one of the purposes of writing his letter there is that your joy may be full. And that took me back to John 15 where Jesus said, I'm saying these things to you that your joy may be full. Then we backed up just a little bit and he says, you want your joy to be full? Keep my commandments. Abide in my love. How do you do that? Keep my commandments. Okay. So, let me just read what I wrote here. I think I've already said it. But the life that John is describing here in 1 John, the life that Let's think about it from the perspective of him being a child of Adam, having the nature of Adam on the inside of him, John. And they're watching Jesus for the 3 or 3.5 years that they traveled with him. And they're watching his heart motivations. They're watching everything about him. Later in life, John would write, you know, something that we found out about him, that life does not love the world. They'd watch Jesus. Couldn't be manipulated by money. Couldn't get him into fear of lack. I've often thought about this, you know, back in those days when I didn't know any better, and these were pre-Dave days, you know, and I was all wrapped up in the sow a seed to meet your need. And then as I matured and Dave got me meditating the scriptures and praying in tongues, and I got to thinking about Jesus, you know. I mean, he walked everywhere he went, right? Don't you know his sandals would eventually wear out? So I had this little movie play in my mind one time, and here's Jesus. He's getting ready to lay down for the night, and he's taking his sandals off, and he noticed one of them, maybe both of them, almost got a hole worn in them, you know. And here's Jesus thinking, well, my sandals are just about wore out. I'm going to need new sandals. How would I get new sandals? Maybe I better sow a seed. See, we'd laugh. It is so ridiculous, is it not? It is just so ridiculous. What would he do? He says, you have not because you ask not. You ask the Father, and one way or another, he's going to provide. We have Jesus taught it plainly. You focus on the Zoe. God will provide the bios. He didn't sow a seed. His whole life was the seed. He was the seed. Amen? Well, that's the same with us. Jesus says, look, you focus on the Zoe. You focus on your life and fellowship with the Father. I'm hearing the verse from, I think we go ahead and turn to Colossians. I think it's chapter 3. Yeah, Colossians chapter 3. I'm just hearing this verse right now. It's where you set your affection, see? So Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, what all is there? You're seated there in Him, right? Well, is holiness there? Is righteousness there? Is peace there? What about joy? You think there's lack there? He says, no. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and that's a good word. Amen, sister. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, I appreciate things. Don't get me wrong. I really like the car. Lily asked me the other day. I was taking Lily to school. And she says, Papa, if you could have any car in the world, what car would you have? And you know I'm driving that town car. And I thought about it. And I went, this one. I like this car. Y'all know the story. I mean, the Lord told me about, you know, really the Lord provided that car for us. And I like that car. You know? I'm sure there's better cars, newer cars, fancier cars, more expensive cars. But to answer her question, I went, honey, I really like this one. I don't even want any other car. I like this car. See, I'm content with this one. See, and my affection, I don't set my affection on the. I mean, I like my car. I wash it, you know. And it says pride of life. I don't think it's a good witness to be driving around in a dirty, filthy car, you know, with an expired tag on it, no insurance, okay? I don't think that's a good, stewardship, you know, that's not a good witness. But right on the other hand, I don't love my car to the point. If he said today, which he hasn't, Mike, but if he said today, give that car to Mike on the way out, it's Mike's car. See? I've walked with him long enough. I am not worried. Even if I start to walk home, somebody will come along and either give me a ride or give me a car, you know. Or I'll go by Angel Express, you know, where they just translate you like Philip to Zotos, you know. And Gary was found in his living room. Anyway. Don't know how he got there. Hallelujah. Anyway, I was reading here. So that life they learned by watching Jesus, the life that they handled and touched and heard from. You know what we've learned about that life? And it's the same life in you. That life does not love the world. It's not motivated by the world. It has no fear from the world. Zoe and bios. Now, this is good. Zoe and bios. That's two kinds of life. They worship different gods. See? Did you know Satan is called the God, little g, of this world? Did you know he offered all the kingdoms of this world to Jesus if Jesus would just bow down and worship him? And Jesus didn't say, nanner, nanner, you can't do it. No, those kingdoms had been delivered unto him. He is the little g God of this world. And we're not to go running after it. That life in us doesn't love it. And that's why Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, we've got about 7 minutes left. I want to give you go back to 1 John. I thought Alan did a tremendous job maybe a week ago when he was talking about 1 John 1:9. Because the radical grace people, they just have a horrible time with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because they say that we're so forgiven that you don't even have to ask forgiveness when you sin. You don't even have to repent. I always tell them, read Revelations chapters 1, 2, and 3. Over and over again, Jesus says to the churches, repent. 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 That's to the churches. Anyway, that's a lesson for another day. Let's look at 1 John 1:9. Because what Alan was bringing out is exactly true. This really only makes sense in the light of a family. See, these radical grace people, they'll take it to the extreme and they'll say, well, you mean you got to confess every little sin, every little thing? You know, if you just have a bad thought, you got to confess that, you know, and like if you go 2 miles over the speed limit, you have to confess that as sin. And then 5 minutes later, you go 2 miles again. So they just get ridiculous with it. And that's not the way it is. That's not a parent-child relationship. That's not the way it is. No, every child understands this. I certainly understood it quickly from O.R. Carpenter. He says, now, boy, if you do it, whatever, it was whatever. If you do it, whatever. He says, you're probably going to get a spanking. He said, but if you lie to me about it, the spanking you get for the lying or the punishment, whatever, is going to be way worse than the spanking you get for whatever it was. So he says, don't lie to me, boy, and you tell me the truth. Well, I found out. He was telling me the truth. What all was that? We're going on here now. Okay, 1 John 1:9. Let me find that part in here. Confessing our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, go ahead and be turning to Proverbs 28. I want you to see a scripture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Alan is so right. This makes sense in the light of a family. Hey, I don't know any perfect people, and I'm sure John, now don't throw stones at me, even John the Apostle who wrote this letter, if you'd have interviewed him, are you perfect, John? I don't think he would have said yes. Okay? Now, I'm sure he walked a very righteous and holy life. I bet the standard was really, really high. But even then, I doubt he fully, 100%, was perfect. Okay? It's talking about a family where you're walking in fellowship with your father. But when you do something that's really worthy of confession, you told a blatant lie, you cheated on your taxes, you know, I'll be honest with you. And see, I do try and obey the law. See, I'm a weird one. If I catch myself speeding, I slow down. I do two things. I slow down and I apologize to God. I do. I don't speed. My Bible says obey every law of man. I don't speed consciously. And the kind of car I drive is real easy to speed in. It's a big old town car, and it's, man, you can be doing 85 in that and think you're doing 50. So So I use the speed control, cruise control, all the time on that car, because otherwise I'd find myself speeding. So I apologize, but I don't. It's not like I glanced too long at that commercial on TV. I got to apologize to God again. It's not really that kind of thing. It's walking humbly with your Father. Okay? And if you do mess up, now that's when you don't want to cover it up. See? And that's Proverbs 28. Look at Proverbs 28. Look at verse 13. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth," now notice, "and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now what does that mean? Dave was right. Premeditated repentance does not work. How many were here when he would teach us on, "Oh, I shouldn't have got drunk. I'm telling you, Lord, now you're packing your bag because it's Thursday night and you're getting ready for Friday night. And you're packing your bag for what you're going to need because you're going to go out with your friends again." Now, Dave's telling this story. "And you're putting everything in there that you're going to need. And you're just about ready. And even while you're doing that, you're, "Father, I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus that you've forgiven me from all of the sins I committed last Friday night. Father, I just thank you. See, I think I've got everything in here I need. I forgot something." And you go over to the counter and you get your bottle of repentance pills. And you don't want to forget to pack your repentance pills because you're going to do it again, and you know you're going to do it. And you want to be able to go back to him again, see? And he says, premeditated repentance, that's not what this is about. No. Whoever confesses and forsakes them. Okay? Now, is God long-suffering? I am the poster boy for that. You guys know I smoked for eternity in 3 days, okay? It was forever before I finally got free. And it strained my fellowship, I'll be honest. Now, he loved me that whole time, but it was difficult. That just opened all kinds of doors for the enemy to assault me all the time. If I'd have known then what I know now, I would have quit a lot sooner than I did. But I understand it better now. That's why we're teaching it. Tongues, it will not just slap everything away. You have to go to war. I didn't understand that part so well then, but I understand it now. You got to go to war. One other place on confessing your sins. Now, this is David. Many of the things that David wrote were prophetic. David was a true prophet. Psalms 22 and 23 are such a picture of the cross. And Christ on the cross, and "the Lord is my shepherd, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Anyway, look what David wrote here. Psalms 32. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 5. A psalm of David. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now, this is the part. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." When I kept silence. In other words, he did something. But he's not saying, he's not confessing it. I've tried that. I've told a lie, tried to get away with it. Man, you go to the woodshed, you're in your spirit, you're getting a whooping, and you're trying to get away with it. And on the inside, you're hearing it, man. You need to go back and apologize and tell them the truth. You don't operate like this. But I kept silence. While I did that, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the droughts of summer. Selah means pause, and think about that. But he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Now that's 1 John 1:9. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. And my iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now there's 1 John 1:9. Thank God for the blood. I'm going to leave you with one thought to ponder between now and the next time. But are you still in 1 John? Look at verse 7. I'm not going to give you the answer to this. I might take a session or two. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have, here's our word, fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, wait a minute. What is walking in the light? See, my first thought when I first read this years ago, well, walking in the light would be walking without sin. Isn't that what you would think? Hello? Hello? That's what most of us would think. Walking in the light is walking above sin. But He says, no, when you're walking in the light, His blood cleanses you from all sin. Well, what sin? Because I thought if I was walking in the light, there wouldn't be any sin. But He's saying, no, if you walk in the light, as He's in the light, then His blood cleanses you of all sin. So the question is, well, what is walking in the light? We'll see you next time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's really good news for people that are not perfect. Am I at the right church? It's really good news. Walk in the light as He is in the light.